First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 16th, 2011. A Peaceful Life.
Thank you. Today we're reading Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one faith, and be thankful. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Sometimes we look forward to exciting things in life. Last Friday night there was a kind of a fun time at the scout meeting. What are some of the things you guys did at the Friday night scout meeting? They bobbed for apples. What an encouraging Boy Scout wholesome thing. What else did you do? There were some other things. They threw darts. They played games. They what? Decorated cupcakes. Doesn't that sound like a healthy boy kind of activity? We'll just kind of leave that alone for right now. But they did some kind of things like that that just sound really exciting and really courageous. And people might be too afraid to join your scout group when they hear about balloons and cupcakes and apples. They might think it's too dangerous for them to join. As we continue to go, some people, however, live a life that is truly filled with a lot of change. And I found this quote. You can see, I just want to live a peaceful life away from all the drama. Sometimes there's lots of things that happen in life and you just wish that they would stop, go away, and you could just sit quietly on your couch in a quiet room and just let the world go by. Let the neighborhood kids who were loud be quiet. Let the dog down the street be quiet. Just think of all the things on the news that trouble me. Why are they doing that? I don't understand. What's going on? There's a lot of things that can agitate us. I mean, there are things that agitate me. I watch something, and so often it's something that I have nothing to do with. I have nothing to do with it, but I watch it or I read about it, and I think, oh, I don't understand. Why? I just get so angry when that happens. And then you think, you know what? I need to relax. I need to not let some of these things bother me. Previously at our church messages, what we have looked at in Colossians chapter 3. We're spending a lot of time in Colossians chapter 3 because, as you remember what we've said, Colossians is a typical Pauline book. The first half of it speaks about a truth he wants to emphasize, and that truth is the power of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus in the universe and in our lives, and how we need to live with Christ Jesus as Lord. We need to live that way. Because of that, there are character traits that God says the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in our lives. Things that go beyond the fruit of the Spirit. Because just because we have the list of fruit of the Spirit, that's not an exhaustive list of things that we should be doing. And because these things are in some ways commanded, and in other ways we're told to just get out of God's way, don't be doing wrong things, and we will find that these things God is trying to grow in our lives. These things are expected. We should be doing these kinds of things. We should be seeing them. And particularly in Colossians chapter 3, the focus has been how Christians relate with each other. So these should be ways that first and foremost we react to each other, how we would treat each other, how we would speak to each other. And the verse that Blake led us in this morning is, where we're going to be starting, we're going to look at verses 15 and 16, really just two verses in our chapter today. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. When you think of peace, when our Bible speaks of peace, particularly when our New Testament speaks of peace, it doesn't have a minimal meaning of just getting along with someone else. Going to school, having a kid who's picking on you, did they pick on you today? No, they left me alone, they left me in peace. That's not what we're talking about. When the Bible speaks about the peace of God. It speaks about rest and contentment from knowing Christ. Now, a lot of the things in our Bible just have this little phrase, this word that pops out, a couple of words, and then it goes on. And sometimes you sit there and think, how in the world is that possible? Because there are many times in life, and perhaps you've had this experience, or you might be having it now, where you think, my life has so much going on. When I read about this stuff about peace, I just don't know what it means. I don't understand it. How can I grasp it? There are so many things in my mind that are pulling, that are tugging, that make me feel so restless. And in our chapter today, as we're speaking about the peace of God, the peace of Christ that's ruling, in general, if I could make this observation, our Bible writer has been talking to us about these kinds of things. As we look back at the book, and as we overly summarize for this one verse, telling us about the great power of our Creator God, Jesus Christ, who is supreme in nature, who the Father has imbued, has seen and declared as possesses the same deity power that He does. The Trinity is a difficult concept. If it wasn't in Scripture, I don't know if we would think of it, that there would be one individual, one divine nature that would be expressed and shared among three equal persons, a Father, an eternal second person, the Son, an eternal third person, the Holy Spirit, who tend to have a relationship with each other where the Father plans, the Son does, executes, and the Spirit indwells. You see that in creation where the Father planned. The Genesis seems to tell us, as well as John, that the Son is the Creator, and then the Holy Spirit brooded over the face of the waters. You see that in salvation. The Father seems to be the one who planned the salvation of humanity. The Son is the one who actually came and died for our sins. And the Holy Spirit is the one who redeems people, regenerates them, and draws them to God, and then today eternally possesses. You tend to see God functioning in these kinds of ways, and in such a way that we should be able to find a firm place to rest. Because the world is not always a safe place. The world is not always a stable place. The world is not always a comfortable place. Sometimes your team wins. Sometimes you get a raise. Sometimes your kid gets a great A in his paper. Sometimes your wife gets released from jury duty. And everything is just great. But sometimes those things are exceptional. So in our book, as we look at the things that he has been talking about, when Paul talks about this peace that comes to us as we look at it in some segments, he wants us to be knowing that our past sins are forgiven. He had a significant emphasis earlier in the activity of Jesus Christ coming to die for our sins on the cross, that we were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith, verse 12, through the working of God. Being dead in trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So in Christ, the guilt of sins that we can have should be confronted with the knowledge that God has forgiven me of my sins once I have trusted him in Christ Jesus. The present is being overruled for good. And I say that because, well, if you look around in the present world, and whether it's from the small circle of just your life to the world around us, there's always struggle, difficulty. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 7, and other places as well, but Romans chapter 7 particularly, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Things around us are difficult. Sins happen. Wouldn't have to go to jury trials if people didn't commit sinful activities that so far our society judges as inappropriate. You wouldn't have the conflicts with people that you do. People wouldn't be breaking into your car. You wouldn't be having arguments with your friends. You wouldn't have to be making sure you haven't set something down because someone might take it. These kinds of problems would not arise if this present world wasn't damaged and being manipulated and being pushed in a system that deceives us into thinking that the more I gain for myself and as I seek to be more self-centered, that means everything else is better, when actually seeking the self-centered, me-first kind of life is a prescription for personal poison as well as the problems of this age. And then when you look in the future, you realize that the future cannot bring separation from Christ. Once I am in Him, the Bible tells me that there is a blessed hope for redemption and recovery in the future. Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. Other prophetic writings speak about that. Peter speaks about that. Paul in Romans, again, tells us, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ? And the answer is nothing. So once I have entered into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit, because I have responded to the gospel message in faith and demonstrated by repentance that faith is genuine, God tells me, your sins are forgiven. God tells me, I'm working in the world today. My Holy Spirit is restraining even more things from happening. And then He tells us, one day in the future, you will be freed and delivered from not just your problems, but everyone else's problems. And there'll be a place where you will go and live, that New Jerusalem, where God dwells, where He has some kind of active future life for us. I don't know what we do in the future. The Bible doesn't tell us. Praise is part of it, but it's some kind of activities that we'll be doing in the future. We're with Christ, and nothing else matters. You can put up with a lot of things. I told you before, I hate to go to the dentist. As a kid, I had all that drill action going on. And I could make it because I could think, He's going to be done. He's going to be done. He's going to be done. So when you look around the world, there's a lot of things that can agitate us. And at the very least, Paul, our Bible writer here, tells us that the peace that comes from knowing God, and these three legs of the chair of your life, that guilt from sin, I've been forgiven. Problems in this world, I'm depending on God to give me strength for my day. Sometimes He might change things. Sometimes He just wants me to persevere. And then the third thing, the future, God has a tremendous future for me that I can expect. Those things should have a calming effect. Notice, rest and contentment should follow knowing Christ. He tells us that this peace, I believe, should overcome. And here's now where the rubber hits the road. Because we're not perfect, at least I know I'm not. Ask people who know me, they'll agree with that. So I'm working to try and be able to apply the salvation life that Jesus has given me and the beneficiary peace that follows along with that, so that when adversity, remorseful conscience, my forgiveness should take care of that, things that make me afraid. And sometimes we think of death and have a lot of uncertainty. Those kinds of things are the things that the peace of God are particularly made to address. So when these kinds of things happen, the peace of God through knowing my Savior, Jesus Christ, how do I connect with God personally? We talk about this, but when we talk about a personal spiritual life, a personal devotional life, how often do you pray? How often do you read your Bible? How often when the Holy Spirit speaks those little words into your ear? John chapter 3 talks about, you know, this wind goes where it comes, who knows, so are those moved by the Spirit. The Spirit can be telling you, directing you to do different things because you know His Word, you listen to it, you're obeying. If you're doing the kinds of things God wants you to, that you know about, God will tend to show you more things. So look, about the greatest gift you can give someone is your life under God's control. Because the more your life is under God's control, The more God is, number one, not having to correct you for your sins, there's less discipline, so that your life is free from problems that other people might be affected by. If you're doing the right kinds of things, you're going to be doing the right kinds of things for the people that you know. And if you're doing the right kinds of things, I think God tends to watch you and perhaps care for you a bit more than he does the other person. If you're doing the right kinds of things, this peace of God hopefully begins to permeate life so that these things up here don't grip you and cause you to step back or fail or not persevere in God's grace. So this peace of God is something that should come to us. And again, we've talked about rest and contentment from knowing Christ. Not because your team won or because you got a raise. Rest and contentment from knowing Christ is ultimately a foundational strength, a bedrock. Jesus spoke about, I believe, in Matthew 7, his feet are founded on a rock. Those legs we mentioned, knowing that your past sins are forgiven, the present God is working with you on, the future you're not going to be separated from God. Those are legs on the rock. This peace, when we talk about how do I slip, why nothing is more fatal to peace than the foul and angry passions that we've previously noted. If we can look upon this list in verse 5 and verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, if we look at these kinds of things, and these kinds of things are problematic, they keep poking their heads up, we haven't got God strength enough to overcome them, these things will kill this peace. Because ultimately, notice this is the peace of God, the peace of Christ. Christ is the ultimate source of this. So the more we listen and the less we rebel. That, I think this is how to view the concept. Let the peace of God, notice, rule. Notice these two people are arguing for rulership. Who is in control? Well, the idea, verse 15, is supreme command. Who is in command? What commands your life? The point of this, as we think of this term, originally this term that's translated for us for command was used for people who preside over athletic games. Remember, they had Greek Olympics really started by the time the Bible was written. People who said, you win, you're disqualified. It came to also have the idea of meaning those who distribute victories, rewards. Seeking this peace of God can have an overriding security effect in our lives. That once I'm knowing God, I'm seeking Him, I'm seeking His forgiveness, I'm seeking His strength and help for today's problems, I'm resting that whatever happens, God, I will see you one day and I will have this reward in heaven, this blessed hope that your Bible speaks about in Titus chapter 2. But that can be an overwhelming effect in my life to not allow me to be so shaken by life's agitations. I would ask you if I said, what are things in life that can agitate you? I want to go home before 1 o'clock, so I would ask. That's a long list. And seeking this peace by not doing some things, understanding and dwelling on some things, but this personal relationship you have with God where you continue to develop your relationship with Him through prayer, through reading your Bible, through listening for the Holy Spirit's guidance and saying yes to Him. Yes, I should do this. As we talk about quenching or saying no to the Holy Spirit is guiding me. I should do this. I should write this. I should go talk to this person. I should do this. I should do these things. And when you say, if I wait a while, this feeling will pass. It will. But you've quenched the Holy Spirit, and an aspect that would help build the peace of God is missing. So just emphasizing this again, since this is a section that speaks about how believers relate to each other, Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, talking about these kinds of things, use God's peace when relating to each other. The peace of Christ is to control us in our interpersonal activities. Publicly give God thanks. Notice at the end of verse 15 it says, and be ye thankful. Publicly give God thanks for what he's doing and how he's used others to help you. Just like we've talked about, if you want to be successful, if you were to go out with someone you don't know, just ask them, well, tell me about yourself. You're set for the evening. Okay? So in the same way, God, I'm confused. Sometimes I feel distant from you. What should I do? God, let me tell you how thankful I am for all the things you have done for me. Giving God thanks, giving God praise is important in that relationship. And keeping God's wisdom entering into your mind. Let's look at this. Interesting. Remember, let me back into this. When we do this, we're about done. When I was in Bible college, and that was a new experience for me because I lived at home in Bible college. I remember when I went to move away to finish seminary, and when I was there, if you live in the dorms, it's different. So I lived at home. So I looked Bible college when I was there, then I went home. But now that you live there, well, then you have to realize that there's people watching you to make sure that everything that you're doing matches up with how you should be there. Okay, well, very good. And so you agree. I'm not saying I agree to all these things. But the Christian music that I was listening to, I wasn't sure if my school would like. So the first few days I was in my room, because I like to listen to Christian music. I listen to talk radio. I listen to Christian music. So I made sure I had all these little classic-y Christian things on in my room because I didn't know what was expected of me because I didn't want to get in trouble my first day there. Okay, I didn't know what was up. Because I like to have something on in the background. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, there's a lot of musical terms that are used. And the point is this. The point is, by the way, God has a contact with most every aspect of our lives. God has a contact with music in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with music that makes you tap your toe, okay? Nothing wrong with that, okay? Right? Barbara, I don't listen to Rachmaninoff at home very often, do I? I had to study to make sure I pronounced that right, as a matter of fact. But God tells us that the music we listen to is at least partially in its original design, because God, I think, is somehow connected with music as well. I mean, when they had the temple, they had temple singers. David was a musician. That music has a unique way that it impacts our hearts and our souls. You know, if people are happy, they sing. If people are sad, sometimes they don't sing. Or they listen to, you know, other kinds of music. As a matter of fact, something I was going to mention. Oh, I didn't bring it. There was a study done of music. So I'll just say this and go on because I remember what I wanted to say. The average contemporary song that you will listen to on a top 40 radio show, hip-hop, or the average song has over 10 references to sexual activity per song. The average song on the radio that, you know, the least amount of sexual references, believe it or not, are in country music. Country music talks about less than anything else. Now, I don't want you to go out and buy Shania Twain records. Pastor said, go buy Shania Twain records. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that, you know, and I remember when I was a young person, all of a sudden that striking me one day, what are they, you know, what are they, I can't, you know, people know I listen to this, you know. So music is a way that things insidiously can break in. Words, terms, activities, body parts, those kinds of things. Music, contemporary music, for whatever age you're in. You know, people were worried about flappers 80 years ago, 90 years ago. So today, so just saying this to everyone, me included, you know, you listen to this stuff, what are they talking about? What are they asking you to do? What are they remembering that was a highlight of their week? When the Bible speaks to us about music, it speaks in verse 16, this comes up in other places in the New Testament, a couple of lists similar to this, terminology that's not necessarily easily distinguished, but if we were to look at a difference, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now notice that first part of verse 16, as we start off on this, the word of God teaches us and admonishes or corrects us by giving God's wisdom in. So look at the function of music. It says, in my heart and soul, music is going to have an impact in my life that should be teaching and admonishing memories, correcting me by the things I sing about. The Christian songs we sang about today all had some function of praise or honor or something we learned about God. And he said, psalms, originally, from the book of Psalms. Christians used to sing psalms. Some of our hymns are based on psalms. We don't sing this one that often. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Anyway, so psalms are put to music. Every generation has that. Psalms were originally sung to strings, we think. The word psalm has the idea of something that was plucked, you know, whether it's a dulcimer, but something with strings. So psalms were songs that were played on strings, hard to rock out with strings. Hymns, generally these are songs of praise. Something that ascribes praise to God. You know, now thank we all our God. That's a hymn because we're singing something to God and giving thanks to. Ephesians 5:19 has the same concept. And a spiritual song. In the New Testament, the concept of a spiritual song is a song that praises and glorifies God's action. It's a spiritual song because it's motivated by the Holy Spirit. So very simply, when you think about music, these are things that God says he has designed music to do for us. Now, I remember years ago, my wife and I went to go see a Steve Green concert, and we heard him talk about music at home because he had teenage children. He says, what do I do with my children? He says, well, I tell my children that when they start off their day, they have to focus on what he called vertical music. Morning, early afternoon, after school, we want you to be listening to music that makes you look up. Praise, thanks, honor, you know, something about God in the Bible. And he says if they're going to be, you know, singing about Johnny Horton in the Battle of New Orleans, he says, well, we'd have them do that later in the day. But the idea is to let that song, let that music have a positive impact in your life. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Again, the function is teaching and admonishing because music that you listen to should have the ability to teach you something about God. Believe it or not, Paul says this more than once. The music you listen to should have the ability to teach you something about God. Teaching and admonishing were supposed to be present even in music. So other than just pleasing the ear, music should have some kind of positive impact in our soul. Closing off, to remember from today. Number one, we need to develop and display a heart of love and all its accompanying virtuous traits when dealing with God's people. We're almost done with this. Now we're going to, in the future weeks, we're going to have even the harder things to preach on. But the peace of God that controls us and the love that should be seen are key character traits we need to develop. We should be concentrate, and I want to say it this way, positively, concentrate on imitating Christ to defeat evil, not on the evil itself. Sometimes you preach, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Well, yeah, but remember, early in Colossians it says, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Those are destined to perish with the using. You don't just tell people no, you tell people, this is what you should be doing. Always do this. You should be seeking God. You should be treating each other in love. You should be functioning in a way that demonstrates that you've got some peace of God in your heart. And if you don't have it, work to develop more of that peace. Imitate Christ. That's the function. Not just, what did I not do? How much am I imitating Christ? That's what's going to make the difference. And keep God's words entering into your mind. Keep God's words entering in your mind. They say if something's important, say it three times. Keep God's words entering your mind using different means. Meditation, listening to some Bible lesson maybe, as well as music. Because unless God's Word has entrance and control in our lives, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Jesus told His disciples in John 14, 15, and 16, that the Holy Spirit would bring in mind things that they had heard. And if you don't hear God's Word, how can the Holy Spirit remind you? So if you want to follow God and get close to Him and imitate Christ, you've got to be exposed to God's Word. That means it's got to enter into your mind somehow so the Holy Spirit can remind you. Oh, thank you for reminding me. Oh, I would have not remembered. Thank you for reminding me. The Holy Spirit is the reminderer. Sorry, that's not correct. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the things that God has said, but we will know what God said if we don't look. So somehow we need to open up our mind and our souls so the Holy Spirit has some God's Word to tap on us and say, oh, did you remember that? That's what I want you to do. Last song today, as we transition to our closing song, very simple hymn, because it's a song praising God, but it's asking us to reflect that if we put all these things into practice, as the song says, I will serve you. Why do we serve God? The great summary of the law, I love God and I love my neighbor. Well, if I don't love God, I can't love my neighbor. We were just told here to love one another. That precludes the fact that we know that we've entered into our minds. Scripture has that the Holy Spirit will impact in our hearts that we love God, so I should love my neighbor. If I don't learn to serve God, I'm not going to learn to connect with my neighbor. So the most important thing is the touch of God on our lives that causes us to understand His love and compassion and forgiveness that makes us love Him so that we can love each other. Father, help us to understand the love of God shown to us on the cross. Help us to understand what it means to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to be purchased, to be forgiven. God, help us to learn to love You, and as we do that, to love each other as You would want. Help us to imitate Your Son. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,